The Revelation study continues in the 11th chapter with the seventh trumpet. Once again, we'll reread it. It's not many verses. And Sister Debbie, would you care to read that for us? Revelation 11, 15 through 19.
And the seventh messenger did sound, and there came great voices in the heavens, saying, the kingdoms of the world did become those of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign to the ages of the ages. And the 24 elders who before God are sitting upon their thrones did fall upon their faces and did bow before God, saying, we give thanks to thee, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and did reign. And the nations were angry, and thine anger did come, and the time of the dead to be judged, and to give the reward to thy servants, to the prophets, and to the saints, and to those fearing thy name, to the small and to the great, and to destroy those who are destroying the land. And opened was the sanctuary of God in the heaven, and there was seen the ark of his covenant in his sanctuary. And there did come lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail.
All right. Thank you. Did you have any opening comment on this, Sister Debbie?
Not really.
Nope. Understood. Okay. So thank you. And brethren, the last couple of weeks, we read in the second volume and in the fourth volume several places, read quite a few pages on the seventh trumpet and a variety of scriptures that dealt with the events that we read that take place during this seventh trumpet period of time. And the scriptures we looked at were a combination of demonstrating that during this seventh trump or last trump or the trump of God, depending on the context, we're going to look at some of those verses particularly. But we saw that it was some of the common denominators, if not in every one of the verses that we read last week, but at least in several of them together, we read that the Lord would be present, which would fit with the setting. We read that there was a resurrection process, the sleeping saints being raised, and then those who would die, the saints who would die thereafter, after 1878, and the resurrection in mass of the sleeping saints. They wouldn't have to sleep in death because our Lord had returned. And his first mighty act of his reign was to reckon with his servants who had served him faithfully throughout the gospel age. And to the faithful, they would get the reward of being resurrected to the divine nature. But that those who were his servants still during the time of this seventh trumpet period would no longer have to sleep in death, but be changed instantaneously, like the twinkling of an eye. And they would meet the Lord in the air along with the other saints who had already been raised beginning since 1878. And that would fit well with the understanding we have that John the Baptist symbolically said, even though it was true of him personally and Jesus personally, representing the church, he must increase, that is, Jesus and the saints beyond the veil, while he, the antitypical John the Baptist class, the feet members in the flesh this side of the veil, would decrease. In other words, there's more of the 144,000 with our Lord in glory, but there's still some of the 144,000 in process of being found, developed, and tested. And that's the period known as the harvest. And in the harvest discussions, we talked that there is the twofold work, gathering the wheat, faithful 144,000 that remain, separating them first from the Babylonish condition, and then as they die, they're actually gathered into the heavenly garner, heavenly bar. But there's the binding of the wheat into, sorry, there's the binding of the tares into bundles, showing the work of the truth, gathering nominal Christians more tightly to their denominational or their church setting. So in processing that, fits well with what we read in these verses in Revelation 11. So the other thing that I didn't say is that we also have seen that this reign of our Lord and of his Christ begins with trouble. And that fits with the nations were angry. So it's not a time of peace. It starts with a time of trouble. And it's because of the transition from the old heavens and earth being removed, shaken and removed, to the new heavens and new earth, starting with the new heavens coming down, beginning with the spiritual class being developed first before you would get overly involved with the earthly class, even though we do see Israel being prepared. So that's the overall. That's what we were talking about last couple of weeks. Any comments on any of that before we start looking at some more scripture? Okay. So, let's start. We'd like to read, some scriptures about the trumpet. We thought that would make most sense because we start our seventh trumpet with just that. So, Brother David Vickery, could you read for us Joel 2 verse 1, please? Joel 2, 1. In fact, 1 and 2, please.
Joel 2, 1 and 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Right. I think as we're looking at this, this is one aspect of the trumpet. And that it is a sound of an alarm, and that we know that the Lord's great army is going to be involved with the time of trouble, and where the actual governments of the earth will disintegrate, as pictured in Daniel 2 with the image, with the smiting of the image, and that they will be carried away, and that the fifth universal kingdom will be ushered in. And that's really what this is talking about. It's designating the time, a spiritual time when new age is dawning. The old age is when we get away from us. So that would be my comment. Thank you.
All right. Very good. I appreciate that. Good overview. Further comments on these two verses? someone comment for us on what you think the distinction is between the mountain singular in verse 1 and mountains plural in verse 2. What significance might that represent? Ruth, please.
I heard nothing that Brother David said, so if I repeat, don't think I'm ignoring him. My internet's not too good. But the mountain, my holy mountain, is the singular kingdom of God. And it's his trumpet in his own mountain, which is when he starts to reign, it's his mountain. And the mountains he's talking about in verse 2 would be the mountains that are going down in the earth, the earthly mountains. Whatever.
Okay, excellent. Right on. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
You know, in the Young's, it says, and shout ye in my holy hill, not mountains. And it almost might, you know, if that is correct, then it would like intimate the beginning of the, you know, the growth of the mountain. It starts out as a hill and then it grows into a mountain. So it could be, you know, it's talking about the beginning of the millennial reign, maybe over.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Ruth.
In my margin, I just noticed it says the mountain of my sanctuary. So I thought that was interesting. Twist over.
Yes. King James, holy mountain and mountain of my sanctuary. Very good. Thank you. Brother David Vickery.
Brother Rick, I was thinking about the symbolism of the seven mountains of Rome. Just the that idea again, the idea of the governments of the Rome era coming to an end. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Well, thank you. Brother James, Sister Molly.
Good morning. I was wondering if we would think of this, the sounding, in the NIV, it reads, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. And I was wondering if we might think of this sounding the alarm on my holy hill as being like a call to spiritual family of God, just that this trumpet is blowing. And so that was what I was thinking, that this holy hill was the spiritual aspect of this trumpet. Over.
Okay, very good. Very good. Thank you. Sister Debbie?
I did a comparison on, you know, I have that software, the sword, and I compared all the different versions that I have on my computer, and the only two that had Hill was Young's and the Bishop's. Rotherham's and the Concordant Literal Version, they had Holy Mountain. So, you know, take it for what it's worth. Over.
Okay, I appreciate that. Brother David.
I think it's already been said, but anyway, just the idea that there is a spiritual message to it, and there is also a day of darkness for the inhabitants of the earth. So it, like in a trumpet that would sound, it would sound an alarm for the people that were against the force that sounded it, and it would be a pretty much a call to action. I hope I'm saying that right. In other words, there's two different sides. There's one that would, it would be a fearful sound for them. because they would know that something is going to happen, but they wouldn't know exactly what. But for the people that were on the side of the trumpet sounding, it would be a call to action that would be already prescribed. In other words, forces at war, they don't go into a war without a plan. So this is part of God's plan. That's the long and short of it. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Brother David. Very good. I want to check with the Hughes. Is your hand still up? Okay, still up. All right. No problems there. Brother Adi and Sister Debbie.
Like what it says here, that like the dawn spreading across the mountains. So how does the dawn spread across the mountains? There's two sides to a mountain, and if the dawn's spreading, one side's going to be lit while the other side's dark. So symbolizes that there's truth that's coming out, while at the same time the other side is they're getting in more confusion and darkness until the dawn is noonday over.
Okay, I appreciate that. Very good. Thank you, Sister Debbie.
Just a quick aside question. Joel 2, does that whole, like all the way to maybe verse 11, all of that has to do with the seventh trumpet, 2:1-11?
I would say the entire second chapter has to do with the seventh trumpet, period.
Okay.
The whole second chapter and most of the third. But, okay, very good. So as a bit of a summary on these two verses from Joel, I think what we're seeing here is what we see in the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11. We have the kingdom of this world, Satan's empire, becoming the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, representing that we're in this transition from the old world order to the new world order. And the reason for the transition taking place is because God has determined to initiate this change, and he sent his son Jesus, whom the heavens had to retain until the times of restitution. And we've learned that that was in 1874. So he sent Jesus back, this nobleman, with his kingdom, and he begins his reign. And as he begins his reign, this trumpet is sounding. It's a message that goes forth. And the messenger was Brother Russell. And as his message goes forth, the harvest message, it's in Zion and gathers the Lord's true people, his wheat, his little flock, out of the mountains, out of the various governments of earth, countries of earth, to the holy mountain, initially by separating from the nominal churches and being united with the Lord, spirit begotten, the right spirit, and then eventually united to him in the new heavens, in the earth's atmosphere as spirit beings when they're resurrected change. So this process continues during the sounding of this trumpet. And the trumpet sound has brought out, it's a joy to those of us in the light of present truth and understanding, because we recognize where we are in the stream of time, and we recognize that the destruction of the old order with all its pains and heartaches is but the birthing of the new order, which will bring in the opportunity for eternal peace. But in day two, it's this day of darkness. Upon the mountains, even though this dawning light of our Lord's return and the spread of truth is gradual in process for a reason, yet the darkness, the thick darkness, starts to become an indicator to those of the world who are paying attention at all that things are really beyond man and women's ability to correct. And that process has been ongoing. And that's why we're seeing the events become more and more dramatic with the problems that the world is facing, these birth pangs. The great people in the King James, or great in number, not a great people as if we're talking about just people of power, but great in number, and they're strong. And what this is that this is a reference to a term we have here in Joel, the second chapter. It's the Lord's great army. And that's found in verse 11. Joel 2:11, we have the Lord's great army. This is where we get that phrase. And the verses from the first chapter through to, from the first verse of this chapter through verse 11 and on, is actually describing the unstoppable power of this Lord's great army. And as Brother Russell's outlined the fourth time, as we have all studied, they aren't godly people. He doesn't have a great number of godly people in the earth. But the great number of these people who are strong are those who are in the world, who will, who are, and even will more so react and bring about the downfall of the present institutions. It's described as the greatest earthquake that ever was, which is social revolution. That's people revolting against the current governments. That turns into the fire of anarchy, the absence of government, and every man's hand against his neighbors. So that's this Lord's great army that comes about. But it's in this, it starts, as it were, that the process of the transition starts with the sounding of the trumpet. It's the same message of truth going forth, but it's brought out. It's how it's received. By the few, it's a blessing. And to the many, it creates problem. And it tells us that the day of the Lord cometh. And this Lord is all in caps. This is Yahweh, Jehovah. I am who I am. And it's his day. And as we read in Revelation 11:15, it's his kingdom and of his Christ. So it's all transpiring because the Lord God Almighty had determined that this was the time for the transition. And he uses Jesus, and then Jesus uses his body members to help create this transition. Is that a comment, Brother Chris? All right. Okay. Anything else here on Joel? We see why we looked at it. Got our trumpet. Okay. Let's take a look then at another one. Matthew 24. And Brother Chris, you sounded so good on mic there. We'll have you read that for us. Matthew 24. Our verse is verse 31. And feel free to maybe we'll just ask you to read verses 30 and 31. We're kind of jumping in. If you want to do any lead in to the setting of the 24th chapter, that's all well and good.
All right. Well, we notice in 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see or discern the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. So this brings us right into the harvest period, and the Lord has returned with a crown on his head in a cloud, a time of trouble. And we see that it's, the earth is not full of faith. And so the tribes of the earth are going to mourn, which is similar to being angry. Both of them are negative against the events that are taking place instead of being joyous and receptive. And the heavens are being shaken, and we see those are the ecclesiastical powers being shaken and exposed for what they really are. They fall short of the Lord's truth. And this appearing of a sign of the Son of Man in heaven, we see the destabilization of Babylon, as well as the pastor's writings, which are really informing anyone who wants to know what these things really mean. And we see that with our website, people that are seeking and searching and et cetera, et cetera. And, so they shall see the sun. They will discern of these events taking place, even though they don't fully understand it, that there is trouble, that they don't really, they just can't put together what is the deal here. They don't know where to turn. They're trying to embrace their institutions and their governments and their man to try to make things better. And they just don't realize all of them are corrupt and they all fall short. And only together do they even have any hope of doing better. But this great division in the world just is really falling into exactly where the Lord has told us, a total breakdown of society. And so 31 tells us it's the trumpet and they shall gather together. So that puts us right into this time frame in Revelation 11. And he's going to deal with the saints first, just as brought out in these other scriptures. Sleeping saints are raised, and then those that die henceforth are gathered to him immediately without having to wait. And he's just going to go through and collect all of them from around the world here and there. No particular group or denomination. So I hope I kind of covered some of the highlights. Over.
Oh, very good, Brother Chris. We appreciate it. Very good. Okay. Further comments on these verses? So as well brought out, Sister Cheryl, is that a hand going up? Please go ahead.
I was just going to bring out in verse 30, the word sign in Greek is simeon, meaning the evidence. So we'll see the evidences of, like you were talking about, we see the clouds, they see there's a problem going on in the world, but it's evidence. Over.
So true. Very good. I appreciate that. Excellent. You know, and I, Brother Russell didn't write on it that way about the sign. I mean, he wrote on it that way, the way Sister Cheryl does said, which is certainly appropriate. But some of the brethren have also emphasized that the sign in heaven was Brother Russell's message, that trumpet, because he was a sign to anyone who is spiritually minded. It's time to come out of the nominal churches. Because it's the time of harvest. And it was this sounding of the seventh trumpet by the seventh trumpeter, this message going forth. That's the sign. That's like the signal. And trumpets, we know in ancient times, were used for a variety of ways. But one of them was to, as you well know, to alert the inhabitants of a city that there's some distress taking place. There's a problem. Wake up. Be alert. And then act on it. And that was already brought out in the comments earlier. And so our action is to come out of her, my people, come out of Babylon. And, cause it's the time of harvest. The wheat and the tares have grown together, till the end of the age. But now that we're there, here's the message going forth and the angels going forth. That's us with the same message. We're continuing promoting the trumpet of truth. Present truth about come out of her, my people. We don't have to tell individuals, you come out, you come out. We present the truth. The truth is the power that will lead them to conscientiously decide where they should be as a Christian. And the beauty of it is they're not dependent on an organization, a church, or a or a denomination for their Christian security. These are rugged individuals who have their own personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And they conscientiously follow what the Lord shows them to be truth from the scriptures. And that's the convincing work. So in our context, they go to the carcass to be fed. Bible eagles. Okay. So, but we have our connection link to the world. It's trouble. It's confusing, but to the spirit begotten, it's enlightening. Any other comments here in this setting? Matthew 24. You know, I want to take a brief aside here in our scripture consideration. There was something that we had an assignment we had to work on. And one of the things that the assignment was, you know, evidences in the world today of where we are in the prophetic stream of time. So I was looking at some things, and there was one thing that you all know about, and maybe you keep track of it, but I had lost track of it for years. But it's a worldly thing. It's called the doomsday clock. The doomsday clock. If you Google that, you could go right to the website. It's super easy. But the doomsday clock, for a little background, was created 1945, right after World War II. Albert Einstein, with the University of Chicago, and a number of the scientists who had worked on the Manhattan Project came together, and they created what they called the doomsday clock. And they did this as a means to draw public attention to the various threats to society. Society's continuing to exist. And they're mainly scientists. I've read there's at least 11 Nobel laureates that have been part of this. They originally set the clock at 7 minutes to midnight. Midnight is doomsday. 7 minutes. And that was because of the use of the atomic bomb twice in the ending of the war. But they keep track of a variety of things. And if you look, they have various members of, I'm going to call it the panel, that determines where to set the clock. They each, or not each, but many of them have like essays on what current issue they're watching. So it's not like particularly happifying reasoning, but it is eye-opening. So between 1945 and basically today, it's been moved back and forth 22 times. It's over 70 years. It's been moved back and forth 22 times. They set it every January of each year, every January. Currently, it's set at 100 seconds to midnight, less than 2 minutes, 100 seconds. It was very close back in, I think it was 1953, when both the United States and Russia experimented with the hydrogen bomb, which, as you know, is far more powerful than the atomic bomb. But then it moved back about 1991, after the Cold War, after Soviet Union fell apart. It moved way, way back. I think it was like 17 minutes to midnight, something. They were very optimistic. However, in 2019, it went to 100 seconds, and it's remained there, even though in March of this year, they issued a letter. They didn't change the time. They do that in January, but they issued a letter of growing concern, and it was basically because many people had contacted them saying, you should have moved this closer, because look at all these current events that had never transpired before that are happening now. And of course, one of them, as you can well imagine, is the war in Ukraine. But one of the peculiar things about that is this: the first time where there's been a land, sea, and air war in Europe that includes a country with a nuclear reactor. That had never happened before. And the Russians have occupied that, and they've armed it. Now, what will end up being in the long run, who knows? We're not talking about Chernobyl. That's another thing. That's not active. But this is a, they've captured another nuclear reactor in Ukraine. So they're talking about that. They're talking about the pandemic. They're talking about the economic crises, and they're viewing the variety of things that you and I read about, and you can't hardly dwell on it because it would rob you of your peace. And we know that there's only one solution, and we're working with that solution. And that's what we're reading in these verses. There's nothing in the scriptures where the Lord's spirit begotten are told to get involved with the world governments, but that actually we're to say that there's a better government coming, and it's in process, and you can be part of that, because the rest of these are going away, like we're reading. So the reason I'm bringing it out is we were reading in Joel 2:2. It's a dark, gloomy day, and we read here that there's these clouds. And this is what the people see. They see the trouble, and the some of the best minds in the world are recognizing that we are 100 seconds from doomsday. And maybe there'll be a respite. Some feel it actually should be closer. But nonetheless, it's just showing that people, it's helping us understand that people in the world are recognizing that it doesn't seem that humans are going to be able to solve their own problem, but they have to keep working with that unless they have faith. They have faith, they can look to something greater. But in the meantime, they are working, and we give them credit for that. But okay, I won't bother to continue on that. But if you look at the doomsday clock, if that was something that interested you, you could see the variety of writings on that. Okay, I'm done with my little spiel there. Does that elicit any other comments? Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, I'm not sure if this connects in my mind. It does, a bit. Our latest newsletter, which came from, I want to say Oregon, but no.
Portland.
Portland area. Yeah.
Portland. Yeah. And in that newsletter, it speaks of wars continuing after the war to end all wars, World War One, and it basically it tells the story of the only government that's going to bring about what the desire of all nations are, and that is peace and happiness and love for God and love for one's fellow man. And so I thought we were going to Connie's brother's, and he's constantly watching the news. And in his mind, one particular, in this country anyways, it's the problem is a political one. And if one side of the political aisle would just change and cooperate, then troubles would end. And so he thinks that Connie and I, since we're Christians, we must be on the Christian right side of the political aisle. And so, you know, we don't really discuss politics with him, and he wouldn't understand our perspective. But I thought, well, I'll give this newsletter to him so that he could read it, and so that I could say no government is going to bring about what man desires and needs. And so we're not politically connected at all. that we're connected to God's kingdom, and God's kingdom will bring about what you want. And so I did give him the article, and he went in the house, he read it, and he came back, and his really his only reaction was Armageddon, huh? Like that was the answer. And so we tried to say, well, the Bible does bring out that the troubles will bring about this final war, if you will. But afterwards, man will be of the heart condition where he'll know that he can't solve his own problems and God's government will. And so we got a little bit of a witness in. He didn't argue it. He did agree that selfishness is a big part of the political scene. But anyway, we just thought that connected a bit with what is bringing out that the world sees the troubles and they hope for a solution that government can bring about. But in their heart of hearts, I think that they're seeing more and more that it just isn't going to happen. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Dan. No, that's very true. It takes faith, and that faith has to lead one to study the scriptures systematically to grasp what God's plan is. Like, no one verse will tell it. No two verses will tell it. No three verses will tell it. A 30-minute conversation doesn't do it. But that's, what we do. We put it out there that this is a teaser. If that interests you, here's how you can get more. And so that we're glad that you had that opportunity. And who knows? That's an initial reaction. One never knows down the road. Okay, good. Thank you. Are there any other comments here in Matthew 24? Sister Betty.
Yes, regarding verse 30, when you mentioned Brother Russell, when it says, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky." I have a comment on the side that says this is the unfolding of the plan of God that Brother Russell brought to our attention. Over.
No, very good. Right on. That's great. Thank you. Very true. There's so many things that come out in unique ways, but, if you've ever driven in a foreign country, or travel, but you don't have to. If you took a train or a bus or however, you're in a foreign country where it's not English and you don't know the language, as many of you know a variety of languages. You look at a sign, a street sign, a sign over a train station or a bus depot, and you can't read it. And you look around, it's like, now what? I don't know which way to go. I don't know which bus to get on. What gate do I go through? Do I open this door? Do I turn left? Do I turn right? You're hopelessly don't know. And you're intelligent. And you're there. And it can be a little unnerving, especially if you got a deadline. You got to be somewhere. So you start to reach out to people. Do you know English? I'm sorry. I don't know the language. Could you tell me? Is this the train I would take to so-and-so? And hopefully someone will speak your language. And brother, that's how it is spiritually. We need a sign. We need someone to give us direction to understand a book that's so complex that you can't read it like a novel from start to finish and finally get done in Revelation and say, oh, that's great. Now I really know. So the sign is presented in language that we can understand if we apply our hearts and if we give our life to the Lord and he illuminates our mind to the Holy Spirit, we put it together in that way. So the translators all around the world to this very day are busy translating the sign of the Son of Man into languages that people can receive and read all over the world, going on right now. And we appreciate that because you and I, at one point in our life, even though it was in English, we weren't aware that there were these signs. And in our prayers to God for direction, in each of our lives, there was a way in which he brought the sign to our attention. And guess what? We paid attention and we started following the signs. And here we are. So, Brother Michael.
Yeah, Barry, thank you. Just like to comment on Christian involvement in government. I don't know how much you guys know about Nigeria, but the vice president of Nigeria currently is an ordained pastor. And you would expect that with an ordained pastor, there will be a lot of, you know, what's the word? Morality, for lack of a better description, in governance. But in the past 7 years, Nigeria has seen its worst amount of or level of governance in the world. It's seen a degradation of the lives of its people's welfare. It's seen an increase in insecurity, you know, because and the reason why I'm bringing this up is I have often had arguments, well, not so much arguments, but conversations about with other Pentecostal Christians that feel that Christians need to be involved in politics. And as you rightly brought out, the kind of politics that's being played right now cannot fix the world's problems. So no matter what our good intentions are, it's not going to work. And I just wanted to point out the case study called Nigeria and how the vice president, who's an ordained pastor, cannot effect a change in governance.
Well, thank you, Brother Michael, and we appreciate that, and your comments are right on. And it's, for those who don't know, Nigeria could be the wealthiest country in all of Africa due to its oil. But through the corruption over the decades, it has been, enriching the wealthy few in power and, allows to, continued, poverty for the great mass of people. Case in point. Thank you, Brother Michael. Any other, comments here, in Matthew 24? All right. Thank you, Brother Chris. That's a big sign. We appreciate that. That's a great sign. Let's look at our next scripture we had in mind. It's, we did look at it last week. We'll revisit it. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. And, Sister Cheryl, could you read that for us? 1 Thessalonians 4, 16.
1 Thessalonians 4, 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, we know with Acts 3:19, it's time for the Lord to come back. And we know it's not a literal trump, or else we would have heard all the other trumpets sounding. But he's the chief messenger, and it's the message that the time has come for the dead in Christ to rise first. And we do know these things from our seventh messenger, that he has unfolded these truths to us. But this is the first work of his returning. Over.
Okay, very good. And Sister Cheryl, did you have a note on another possible expression for the words in the King James with the voice, with the trump? Did you have a note on that, with a shout?
During.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. It helps emphasize the, it's a period of time, the seventh trumpet. Very good. It's during, so a period of time. All right. Very good. Was there any other comments here? We had a good discussion last week on this. But again, the highlight, it reminds us of the events in the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11, that the Lord would be present and that there would be the resurrection process starting with the saints. Okay, very good. Our next scripture is it's in Leviticus 25. We wanted to touch on that. Brother Adi, could you read there for us Leviticus 25? And there's a lot one could read, but we aren't going to do that per se. It's kind of hard to stop it, but in Leviticus 25, read verse 1, and then could you read 8 through 17?
Leviticus 25, verse 1, and then 8 through 17. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, in 8 through 17, count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. And have the trumpets sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land and all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property, is to return your family property and your, to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. If you sell land to any of your own people or buy land from them, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee. They are to sell to you on the basis of the number of years of the for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price, and when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Is that as far as you wanted?
Yeah, that's good. And so, Brother Adi, what are some of the requirements, either specifically or general principles that the Lord was trying to encourage?
So he was trying to encourage fairness in how one was to deal with their neighbor. He also tried to encourage the fact that on the 50th year is Jubilee, and they should rest. That it's dedicated to the Lord.
Okay, very good. Further comments here on these verses? Brother Chris.
Yeah, as Brother Adi brings out, the general heart condition. Don't become so, this land is my land, and the stuff that's on it is mine. And so that's not the whole point of it. The blessing comes from the Lord for all, and be just as happy to share it or give it up, because the Lord's going to give you another opportunity along other lines. So it's all about just being joyful in the Lord's blessings overall, without being so focused on possessions, et cetera. Over.
Okay. Well, very good. So true. Thank you. Ruth.
One of the things also is he was giving them a fresh start, so that after 50 years were finished of all everything that they did, and the people that had to sell their land, and the people that were dispossessed, that they got a fresh start. And so it basically was in favor of the those who originally held the land. It's a good picture of restitution, because it goes back to its original owners. Over.
Okay, very good. Very good. Other comments on these verses? Brother David.
Brother Rick, I was going to make the comment on the idea that justice is kind of overridden by mercy here. When we think that the Lord is, just and loving and wise and all powerful, justice for us has a different meaning than it has for Him. And with the love, we know justice is the basis of love, but this is a very merciful, and like Brother Chris brought up, very joyful happening that we can be thankful to the Lord for all things. And it really brings us back to that one thing in my mind of thankfulness, because it doesn't grind people down. It doesn't lord it over them. You know that there's something coming when it's going to be reclaimed. So I'll leave it at that. Thank you.
Okay, very good. Good point. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Okay, in verse 8, I'm going to say this, and then if I'm wrong, you can correct me. Okay, in verse 8, it talks about the 49th year, that in the 49th year, in the 7th month, in the 10th day of the month, that's when they start the trumpet blowing. And then they blow that trumpet, technically, until the 50th year. It doesn't say, you just blow it in the morning, whatever. I don't know. But technically, you blow it until the 50th year. So that what I'm thinking is that 1 year between, the 49th year is like the thousand, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. That's the millennial year. And then in the 50th year, that's after the little season, and that's when freedom throughout the land and stuff over.
Okay. All right. Thank you. So the Jubilee year is the 50th year. And the seventh year, every seventh year is a Sabbath year. When you count seven Sabbath years, that's 49, then you would sound the trumpet for the 50th year. You have to have a starting point for your 50th year. But every seventh year was a Sabbath that had its own blessing associated with it. The distinction is the similarity is in the every seventh year, the land was to rest. But it's every 50th year that the land returned to its rightful owner. And the business arrangement amongst the Hebrews was that if someone needs to sell their land, they're really renting you or leasing you their land until the 50th year, because then the land has to go back to the original family who hadn't been given that as their inheritance when the tribes first entered Canaan. So the more crops a person could grow before having to turn it back over to the family that owned it, the more money you would pay, because you're going to profit on all those crops. The fewer crops you could grow, the fewer years in which you could grow crops, the less money you would pay to the family, because they're going to get it back more quickly. So it's a matter of that's the business principle, but it's also showing justice and equity. But in the seventh year, the Sabbath year, that was a rest for the land. And in this process, the Jubilee year, the 50th year, it was actually a returning to the land. Ruth, you had your hand up. I probably made your comment. Sorry if I did.
Well, I understood that verse 9, thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. That's the beginning of the 50th year. And the 50th year represents the millennium. And then the new beginning is after the millennium is over, the ages to come. That's a whole nother beginning of a whole nother cycle. So it actually blew the first day of the Jubilee year, and that's the Day of Atonement. That's the way I understood it. Over.
That's correct. And one of the things that sometimes it's easy for us to lose how to sort it is that there's 6 1,000 years of sin and death, followed by the 7th 1,000 year of restitution blessing. That's for mankind. Then there's the grand 49,000 years of creative days, followed by a grand jubilee. So, 7 creative days, each 7,000 years long, is 49,000 years. And once that's completed by the end of what we call the millennium, then Earth would enjoy a 50th thousandth year jubilee that would continue on. So there's two different pictures being represented in a Sabbath year. In this, we're considering is the typical picture of restoration and rest that the Jews were to initiate in their 50th year. And that we have learned through the method of counting how many actual jubilees the Hebrews kept versus how many they didn't keep. Versus how many the Lord said he was going to keep for them, 70. And we do that math, as you know, the calculations, and we learn that the antitypical jubilee of the removal of sin and death started in 1874. After, So instead of trying to get into all the Jubilee calculations, I'm going to leave it at that because I wanted to visit this to demonstrate that this is another trumpeting that shows a liberty and a return back to the original intention that Jehovah had for the Hebrews. Each should have their own way to live and provide in their own lands. That was, but as we learned, it didn't happen smoothly. That's why the Lord said he had to keep it for them and put them out of the land. They kept 19 imperfectly, 19 cycles. And then the Lord had to send them off to Babylon for 70 years so that the land could enjoy her Sabbaths. So it was the year started with trouble and turmoil. That's a great picture of what we see in the antitypical jubilee that we're talking about here. Sister Debbie.
Just real quick question. Then this Leviticus 25 picture does not show the time of trouble. It just shows the timing and the trumpet and what happens technically after all of that, right? It doesn't show literally the time of trouble at all. Over.
Okay. So what I just said, I'll be more succinct. I was probably too wordy. The Hebrews, when they were in the land, they could have kept 19 cycles. They could have. But the Lord took them out of the land because he said, you didn't let the land rest. So the only way my land is going to rest that I gave you is I have to take you out of the land for 70 years. That action by God demonstrates that the Hebrews were not properly keeping their jubilees. They were not properly being just to their fellow Hebrew and returning the land in the 50th year and letting the land rest. because the Lord had to do this, it tells us that they hadn't been doing it right, which means that if you can only imagine that when someone went to claim their land, when that trumpet sounded, they go, "Yahoo! I get my land back." And they go, and the person says, "Oh no." He meets him at the gate with his squad. "No, no, I planted these crops. Still mine. I'm not giving you what I did." And so there's the trouble. That's how the trouble would begin. So I'm sorry. I keep talking. I see hands going up and down. I must not be really doing a good job here. So I'll just be quiet. Ruth, go ahead. You got a comment?
It's been covered. Thank you.
Okay. Sister Debbie?
Actually, that's not the question I asked. I just wanted to know if this scripture, technically this scripture, doesn't show, I mean, what happened does, but this scripture itself isn't dealing with the time of trouble. It is only showing the good times after the Jubilee. That's what I was asking. This, I just want to know, this particular scripture isn't showing the time of trouble. It's only showing the good times. Over.
Thank you. Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, you explained it well, but it does show the trouble in the reaction of the Jews. Those who had acquired land and were better off than their fellows, if you will, were very reluctant to give back what they had acquired. And it pictures the trouble. Those who have power, those who have influence in this present evil world, they want to hold on to what they have. And so, of course, this change from Satan's kingdom, who rewards the selfishness it creates the trouble, because God's kingdom is being established, and the purpose is to restore man back to his original condition. That's God's plan, and that's what will take place. But it doesn't take place peacefully, because those who have man's heart is selfish. They don't want to recognize or give back to their fellows that which God is going to do and bring the world into this condition of perfect peace, where everyone will be blessed. They're against that for selfish reasons. And so when we see the Jubilee of the Jews and those who resist the law, it just shows a troublous time at the beginning until things are sorted out properly. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Dan. Ruth.
Well, I think if this were a happy time, Israel would have kept it, but they didn't, because it wasn't a happy time. They didn't want to give back the land. So I think it does show trouble. Over.
All right. Thank you. We're going to move on to our next set of scriptures. Brother Godwin, could you read for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. Again, last week we did talk about this. We read it, talked about it, but we want to review it briefly because it has our trumpet, which is why we looked at Leviticus with the Jubilee trumpet. That's all.
Okay. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Opening comment on this, Brother Godwin?
Let's talk about the last stage as we're looking at, and the effect of that would be men would be resuscitated, and we will have the restoration as we're looking at it.
Okay. All right. Very good. Thank you. Other comments on this verse? What kind of strikes you is a little startling. I mean, the whole thing is startling, but there's something that we're focusing on regarding the trumpet here. Brother Adi.
So some would read this as a trumpet as a moment in time and not a period of time, but it says at the last trumpet, and I wouldn't be surprised if it really intended more to indicate during the last tone trumpet like the other verse did. Over.
Okay. All right. Very good. Brother Godwin.
Sorry. Just to add more, that again, that emphasis on the last trumpet, meaning there are other trumpets preceding that. And here, that would be the seventh trumpet, indicating the very last one.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Sister Molly, similar thought?
Yeah, I was thinking just that the startling part being we will not all sleep, but in a flash and the twinkling of an eye. So it sounds like it's just that instantaneous change, which is pretty exciting to read about, which, of course, nominal Christians latch on to that phrase in a different way, but we know that this is referring to at the time of our Lord's return when he raises the sleeping saints, that those that die in Christ are raised, well, the sleeping saints first, but then those after, that it is as a twinkling of an eye that they will be changed to their spiritual divine nature immediately upon death. Over.
Oh, okay, right on. Thank you. Brother Mark?
Yep, I was thinking the same thing as Sister Molly, and because in contrast to when the Lord does things, most times it seems like there's a process, a longer process than a twinkling of an eye. So I just thought that was kind of startling.
Yeah. Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother Chris?
Just all the trumpets that we read about are warnings to living people. And in this particular verse, this trumpet is followed by the dead. They're the ones that are triggered by it. And so I thought that was kind of a fun fact. Over.
Yeah, for sure. No, very good. Very good. Thank you. Other comments? Brother Adi?
Just that the previous trumpets were during periods of time and not at a single specific moment, so the last trumpet would follow accordingly. Over.
Right. Right. Very good. Very good. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Well, the King James says at the last trump, so you would think, well, the last trump is just sounding once and then everybody's raised and you never hear the trumpet again. But in the Young's, it says in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. So it's a moment within the last trumpet, which means that the trumpet is sounding continuously even throughout this, you know, this twinkling of an eye is just part of it. Over.
No, that's very good. We appreciate that. Very good. Now, other comments? So everyone's explained it well. But an additional startling thing is when the Apostle Paul writes the last trumpet, how did he know there were previous trumpets? How do you and I know there's previous trumpets? We know there's previous trumpets because we read them in Revelation, which John wrote after, you know, he received it after Paul had fallen asleep in death. So how did Paul know there was to be a last trumpet? And this would be the event that would take place during or in this last trumpet. Okay. Okay, that must have been a good question. Sister Ruth and Sister Debbie and Sister Cindy.
Well, I was thinking of the visions that he had caught up to the third heaven, that he would have, Brother Russell brings out, I think, in the first volume, that it was probably similar to Revelation, but he wasn't allowed to write about it. Over.
Okay, very good. Appreciate that. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Also, Paul was well versed in the Old Testament, per se. He was versed in the law, and he knew Leviticus. He knew everything, you know, all the trumpets that were sounding throughout all the sacrifices. He also was well versed in the prophets and the prophecies. So he had that background being, he was a Pharisee. Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, so he had all that knowledge, and knowing the plan, per se, of God through the visions like Ruth brought out, you know, you could put two and two together, just like we read the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now that we have a systematic study of the scriptures, we can ferret this stuff out. Over.
Okay, thank you. Sister Cindy.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
I was thinking that right after Jesus blinded him, it was shortly after he went into the desert for 3 years and Jesus himself taught him. And, you know, like he's the apostle that says that Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Well, that's not in the Gospels. So Jesus was teaching him himself directly, probably not with the mystery that we have to ferret through. And so I'm guessing Jesus just flat out told him. That's my guess.
Okay. All right. That's certainly possible. Thank you. Brother Godwin.
Thank you, Brother. Very similar thoughts. Since he wrote the book of Hebrews, he was definitely looking for, how the law was provided as a type, so there's definitely an antitype for that. So in a similar fashion, there would be a greater understanding of those trumpets. And in addition, he also calls himself as being born out of time. So that may have effect on how he understood things as well.
Okay, very good. I would appreciate that. Okay. Brother Adi, I think we'll give you the last comment here.
Could he have looked at the battle of Joshua and Jericho, and that there was a last trumpet, and he could have probably said that during the collapse of the current order, I mean, there was a last trumpet, and so he may have put the two together. Over.
Okay. All right. Very good. All very reasonable suggestions, and we enjoy when we see how the apostles harmonize in their writings. We know what the Lord's overruling, of course, but we enjoy seeing how they harmonize together, where Paul gave us this additional clue of the last trumpet with this event regarding the resurrection of the saints as being one of the events specifically, symbolically, represented in the Revelation 11, seventh trump sounding, that then Christ would rise first. So, brother, we'll leave it there. It's, I had one other in mind that we'll look at next week, Lord willing, and then we'll just continue in the study proper, but we thank you for that. For those who might like the reference, what Ruth had referred to about being caught away to the third heaven, that's 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1 through 4. But all the suggestions are reasonable. All right. So we'll close here with a hymn. And so Brother James, could you close with a word of prayer following, please? Thank you.
No.